You're smiling. That's good. Verse 35, stand if you will, willing and able to read God's word. John 1:35. I want to talk about how to be a good friend this morning. I'd be a great friend. Verse 35, if you're in your Bibles, your tablets there, if you want to look and get the sermon notes, you can do that. HardinValleyChurch.com/app. It's a free download. Verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. This is the sign of believership. This is the sign of being a disciple as you follow Jesus. It's not in voice only, it's in action. And they followed Christ. Jesus turned and said, saw them following, saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Where's your home camp at? Where's your base at? Are you here? Are you there? Is it a building over here? Well, what's going on? Where are you? Verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew will be our focus in just a minute. And Andrew, from here on out, will always be relegated to the brother of Simon Peter. He will always be second act, second fiddle, even though he comes to Jesus first. One of the signs of being a really great friend is it doesn't matter the priority of recognition. You care about the other person. Verse 30, 41, he first finds his own brother Simon, saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, Christ. He brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. If you'll allow me this morning, I want to tell you how to be a great friend. How to be a great friend. Would you pray with me one more time? Lord, from front to back, left to right, those that are watching online, those that will watch later, would you speak to hearts? Father, for those even now who got up, rolled over and said no, oh, I pray you'd help them. For those a part of our church family who are undergoing spiritual battle right now, and they are surrounded by bad friends and bad influences, would you break the bondage that they have over them? Would you break the power that is there? Father, I pray you'd help us. Help us not just to see the negative, but see the positive. And would you thrill our hearts with the opportunity that we can be great friends, Lord, in a world that desperately needs believers to be friends to them. How I pray you'd help us. Holy Spirit, use me and fill me. Help my throat this morning. May I speak clearly, enunciate well, and I pray you get all the honor and the glory for what's done. I pray in Jesus' precious name and amen. You can be seated. There's a lot of bad stories told about pastors and things like that, and I always try and be real careful. Some years ago, I was working with a fella, and I was trying to help him. He had been saved a long time. Nobody had ever discipled him. He was a good bit older than me, and we still keep in contact now. And so I love good seafood. And so there was a great seafood restaurant near our church. And so every Thursday, we would go over to the seafood restaurant, and we'd eat, and then we'd take about a half hour. We'd talk about the Bible and if he was praying and reading the Bible and stuff like that. And so we just had a great time together. And I never forget, there was one of these places that didn't take cards, didn't take bank cards, and didn't really like to take checks. I never carried a checkbook anyway, so I carried cash. If you're still with the preacher, just wave at me and nod your head, okay. And so we're there. This is the time in the period of my life where Andrea didn't like to go to the bank, and she would go to the First Bank of Rodney. And while I was in the shower, she would go to my wallet and take out what she needed for the day and then figure that I would be okay. This caused a lot of stress in our marriage, just to say. And she stopped doing that because I keep talking about her in services. And so she knows I'm telling this story, so it's okay. I have her permission. I didn't know she'd been to the First Bank of Rodney that morning. And so I go out, and there's actually a couple of guys. We've expanded our group. We're having a prayer time, and we're eating good seafood. And so the meal wasn't about $7 or $8. But anyway, the check comes, and I open my wallet. Man, there's nothing in there but butterflies. And just a little moss fly out, and I go, huh, he. And the guy I'm with owns his own business. He's well off, well-to-do. And I'm going, well. And I go from embarrassed to mad because I go, how did I not have any money? Because I had money the night before, and now I don't have any money. And I'm thinking, Andrea, but I can't exactly fuss out my wife because, you know, other people are there. And I'm, and my friend, he grabs the check and says, that's just like a priest.
Never have any. Don't worry. He said it about that loud. He did it standing up with the check in his hand to total strangers there at the restaurant. I'm like, man, if I live that long, I'm going to kill my wife. And so he did. If I see him that more than 10 minutes, he would be reminded he has brought that up so many times that he had to cover my meal. Because just like every other preacher, man, you don't ever have any money on you. Just grab like this. And I was trying to tell him I had money. I don't know what happened to it, but by that point, I knew what happened to it. First Bank of Rodney had been gone into, and Andrea had made her withdrawal. And I'm sitting there, man, I'm just, man, beside myself. And Andrea gets home, and she kisses me. Don't kiss me, woman. And anyway, so we have a good discussion that night, and we're on that. When we talk about good friends, some of you immediately think, man, I got a bad friend. Every time I'm around him, he needs something. I got a bad friend. If I ask him to do something, he's got 14 excuses. If he needs something, man, he just bugs me to death. He expects me to drop everything I'm doing. Anybody got friends like people like that in your life? Just drop everything you're doing. Come on. And how many of you see their call, their name coming to me going, hello? Because we're there. Anybody like that? I want to help you. I want to set the stage just a little bit for just a second, have a little fun here, and you can write these down. I've observed these, honestly, in the last 90 days. I probably have a list of about 20 things that I think biblically constitute a bad friend or friendship, but let me just set the stage. I want a nice backdrop when I start talking to you about Andrew. Number one, if you want to really know who's a bad friend, let me remind you, they're always more concerned, quote-unquote, with your happiness than they are your holiness. Say, preacher, don't you think people ought to want to be happy for you? No, I think people ought to want to be happy for you, but let me help you here. If all you're concerned about is happiness, then you would ride around with a shotgun, right? Because if it's too much traffic, you know, if the line's too long, the supermarket, you just shoot people, push people down. If it's all about you, then you're just a 2-year-old, right? Don't we say that about them? Because all they want is mine, mine, mine. By the way, I think we have a world of 2-year-olds running around right now, right? Because it's all about them. It's all about happiness. And they go from relationship to relationship and marriage to marriage and person to person and bottle to bottle and pill to pill because it's all about their happiness. No. Jesus promised joy. And if I could get you to Jesus and get you holy, then God can help you to know what joy is because happiness comes and goes. Happiness is in and out. Happiness is up. Somebody asked me, preacher, are you pretty happy? If you'd asked me that 4 days this week, I'd have said, no, I'm not really happy, but I'm really glad that Jesus loves me and he's got a plan for me and he's in control and it'll be okay and I'll be all right and it'll be okay. Why? Because God is concerned with my holiness than my happiness. And when you have people that all they care about is your quote-unquote happiness and not about your relationship with God, I don't think they qualify as a good friend. I think that's a poor friend. I would even suggest that is a bad friend. I know that. Face things. You say, well, pastor, are you saying, man, I hope, you know, somebody's at home smacking me around or they're being, I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not remotely suggesting anything like that. I'm simply saying it's worldly to say that the only thing in life is to be happy. It is biblical to think that the best thing in life is to be holy because we don't believe that holiness equals happiness. We don't believe that to be right with God to have the best possible life. We think we need a little of the world and a little of God, just enough God to get me into heaven and just enough of the world so nobody thinks that I'm weird. And that is not what a good friendship, good influence ought to be. Number two, they're not interested in following Jesus according to the Bible. A poor friend is not interested in following Jesus according to the Bible. People used to say it all the time. They don't say as much anymore because somebody made it in a song. But, you know, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. And I suppose I understand that. But the word for that in the Bible is idolatry. Anything that's in the place of what the Bible says is made, therefore it's idolatry. And you don't have your own way of doing things. You can, but that's idolatry. That's man-made religion. I'm interested in living in the Bible. The Bible tells me about Jesus, tells me about myself, tells me about my sin. And so poor friends, they're not interested in following Jesus according to the Bible. They're not interested in following Jesus according to the Bible. And you be careful there because they just show up all over the place. And they say things like, well, I think. Well, I believe. Again, 28 years of ministry almost. You know, I've had people argue with me. Jesus doesn't care if I sleep around. Well, he does. He does. 10 Commandments over and over and over and over again, you know. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust, where? Where does it say that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Paul elaborates on it.
cause of fornication. I don't see that in my Bible. Would you like me to text it to you, email it to you? Would you like me to point it out to you? I don't think God cares. No, you think you just don't want God to care because you want to do what you want to do. A poor friend doesn't care. They're not interested in following Jesus according to the Bible. A poor friend, by the way, will fill you with regret rather than rejoicing. They'll fill you with regret rather than rejoicing. And poor friends, when you get done with them, you're like, man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. Wish we hadn't done that. Didn't need to do that. Anybody got friends? Anybody ever had friends like that? When you get done with them, you're like, man, that wasn't good. You get done, man, you're not walking with God like you should. You're not answering, you're not doing that. Andre and I know, man, we go to the camp with the kids and we come back. Man, the whole way back, I'm praying the same thing. God, keep them away from bad friends. God, keep them away from bad friends. They've had 6 days, man, where they're bathing in the Word, surrounded by people that love Jesus. God, keep them away. Keep them off their phones on the way home. God, keep them. Why? Because they'll be filled with regret rather than rejoicing. Filled with regret rather than rejoicing. Some of you in here that are adults, you need to think long and hard about pruning some relationships in your life because you constantly are filled with regret when you're around. And then just setting the stage here, they're only faithful when it suits them. They're only faithful when it suits them. An unfaithful person, Proverbs says, is like a tooth that's broken and a foot out of joint. I was laughing the other day. Somebody said, man, you know, see all these help wanted signs. And I said, you know why there's so many help wanted signs? Because you can't get anybody to come to work. They go through the application process. Some of you that are in middle management and HR, you know that they do that and then they show up once. Then you can't ever get them. So you have to overschedule and all. They're only faithful and assume that's employee, but a faithful friend, man, they're only faithful when it suits them. Man, it breaks your heart. Breaks your heart. I got up this morning. Pardon me. I got up this morning and I had a few text messages and people are up early and praying. And a friend of mine in North Carolina, he sent me a message last week. And he said, Brother Auden, he said, my sword is not as big as others and my shield is not as tall as some. He said, but I'm in the fight. He said, and I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your family. I'm praying for your church. He sent me a message this morning. He said, I was up early. He said, I'm asking the Spirit of God to dwell on that place, to dwell on your sermon. I'm asking God to give you the strength to get through the message. He said, I want you to know that you have a faithful friend in North Carolina who's praying for you. And I held my phone in my hands and tears dripping on the bed, and I looked at that, and I said, that is a faithful friend. That is the definition there. So you can have poor friendships, and you can have what I call a great friend, and that's this man, Andrew. You still with me? Say amen. I got about 15 minutes here. Still with me? So let's look at Andrew here. And again, I've got about, again, almost 20, 25 things I think are a bad friend, but a great friend, Andrew. You're in John chapter 1. We'll be in John most of the service this morning. Look at verse, excuse me, if you're still there, go all the way to verse 41, John chapter 1. Andrew says what? He first finds his own brother, Simon. If you want to be a great friend this morning, you purpose in your heart to bring your family to Jesus. Bring your family to Jesus. I'm offended and upset sometimes. And again, we live in a different culture. I've got that. But I would think if you've got close family and close friends and contacts who don't know Jesus, that every so often you ought to come and bow the knee of your heart. Bow the knee at an altar and ask God to help you part in them coming to Jesus. I don't understand moms and dads and grandmoms and grandpas and aunts and uncles and stepmoms and stepdads who pillow their head every night and don't at least a second and go, God save my kids, God save my grandkids, God save my stepkids. Man, I believe we ought to be burdened like Andrew was. And the first thing he does, he goes and he finds his own brother and he brings him to Jesus. That's a great friend. We say, he's got his way, I've got my way. No, there's the Bible way and there's the wrong way. So that's really controversial. It may be controversial, but it's absolutely correct. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong biblically. I'm not wrong because it's my opinion. Bringing your family to Jesus. Let me pause and ask you, what kind of friend are you? excuse me, what kind of family are you trying to bring your family to Jesus? Are you trying to bring your family to Jesus? By the way, I've seen it working opposite. I've seen young people, I've seen sons and daughters and stepsons and stepdaughters come to Jesus and begin to do what? Mom, will you come with me to church? Dad, will you come with me to church? I've seen young people spread out on an altar and pray for mom and dad that they'd get right with God and they'd come to Christ. How much apathy do you have in order to not care if someone spends eternity in heaven or hell? How much apathy do you have to have? See, I just don't want to fool with it. I don't want to make them come. I don't want to do this. I understand the grief. I understand the angst and the pain and all. But you want to be a great friend like Andrew, a biblical friend? This is what's best for you. And I love you. And I'm praying for you. I've often thought about my grandmother, my dad's mom. Her name was Lainey Holloman. Grandma Holloman was old school. She might have cut her hair, I don't know. But all I know is there was hair, and there was hair, and there was mohair. And if she ever did let it down, I don't know how long it'd go, but she had the beehive, she had the bun, she had the bun on the bun. She just had it. And I never had the conversation with her if it was something to do with how she interpreted the Bible. I don't have any idea, but she had a lot of hair. She had lots and lots of hair, and her sons would tease her about it. Anyway, they'd tease her about it. But we didn't, even though we lived close, we didn't see her very often. But every year at Christmas, we'd get together. It was mandatory. Anybody grew up in a family where mandatory gatherings around the holiday, I mean, you just didn't get to vote. I mean, you had to come. We would open Christmas presents that morning. We'd get our toys. We'd get our G.I. Joes and our Tonka trucks. And then about 11:30, you got to go put on your new sweater and you got to put on your new shirt because we're going to Grandma's house. We don't want to go to Grandma's house. We want to stay and play with our toys, anybody? And then we get the Christmas whooping. Some of you know what that is. And so we get in the car, you know, mad, and we get to Grandma's pounding and all. And she was old school, and she had set up her table and barred a few tables and the length of her kitchen dining room, and it was an old house, and they'd added on to it. Didn't have an indoor bathroom. They put a bathroom in, and the bathroom kind of added on. It actually slanted. When you walked in, if you weren't careful, you'd run into the wall. And if you were in a hurry to go to the bathroom, you would run into the wall. And you'd stand there like this, washing your hands, but she let the men eat first. And for all of you that are new to what old school is, don't be offended. That's what she did. And the day came that I got to eat with the men because I was older than my brother. And I got to eat with the men. I didn't have to eat at the kids' table anymore. I got to eat with the men. What that meant was you got the hot food because the women ate second, except for the younger women who went in there to help serve. And so they just kind of ate as they were serving. They figured they kind of hacked the deal. And they'd eat and then they'd go sit down. But anyway, so I got to eat with men. So I'm sitting there with my uncles and my cousins and I'm there, you know, and there's lots of chairs and everything. And basically, for those not familiar with a family gathering like this, it's basically you pray, and it's like the flag drops in 500. As soon as somebody says amen, it's all hands in for whatever's in front of you. Because it's a lot of people who have been waiting for this meal for weeks. And so I know this, sitting there, you know, not exactly understanding how things are, and her sons are sitting near the head of the table. My grandma, she did it once. She did it every year till she passed. She'd get everybody in there, including all the ladies who weren't real happy they didn't get to eat first. She didn't care. She'd make them bow their heads, and she'd pray. She thanked God for the food. She thanked God for Christmas. And then she'd do her best rendition of the Romans Road. She said, God, we know everyone's a sinner. And that includes the people here at my table. And God, I believe everyone here is guilty because they've all missed the mark of being right with you. And she'd keep praying. The more she prayed, the more she cried. And God, all I want to know all my kids and all my grandkids and all my great-grandkids and all the in-laws know you as personal Savior. She's just getting wound up by now. Chicken's getting cold. She don't care. And she'd pray. And she'd pray through what it means to be saved. Then she'd talk a little bit about heaven. And she'd cry. Some of my relatives that knew Jesus are crying. All of us that are younger, we're just waiting for her to say amen because we want the chicken. And we're praying. She's going through. And I didn't catch it as a kid, but I caught it as a teenager. This is a one time. She's got everybody she loves in the same spot. And if they never walk inside a church door, they're going to make sure, she's going to make sure they hear what it means to be a Christian and to be right with God. And she took advantage of that every opportunity when the family was gathered together. And she'd pray 4 or 5 minutes and she'd say amen. And the kids and the rest of us who didn't know what was going on, it was the Indy 500, we'd start grabbing food. But she was there and she had done that. It was her Christmas. She wanted him to know about Jesus. He brought his family to Jesus. Brought his family to Jesus. What kind of friend are you? Number two, he brought people to Jesus. He brought people to Jesus. John chapter 12. Flip over there just a page or two. I've got about 5 minutes here. John chapter 12. You still with me? Say amen. John chapter 12. Look at verse 20. John 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them came up to worship at the feast. Same game, therefore, to Philip, of which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. I think I've got these for you here. We would see Jesus. Verse 22, Philip comes and tells Andrew. And Andrew, excuse me, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. He brought people to Jesus. He brought people to Jesus. What kind of friend are you? Let me ask you a different question. It's the end of October, 10 months in, 2 months left. Is there anybody you brought to Jesus this year? I'm laying in the bed Friday. God, I got so many people I want to see tomorrow. God, I want to. I knew I was headed to the yard. I don't want to spend all day. I don't want to be admitted. I'll lie to them. Yeah, we got stuff to do. There's some people I really want to see come to Jesus. I'm not the example, by the way. What kind of friends are we? Let me back it up. Let me ease the guilt level back up. How are we doing on inviting people? How are we doing on encouraging people? How are we doing on praying for people? I love this. They brought these people and said, hey, they need Jesus. And he did what? He got them to Jesus. Got them to Jesus. I may not be the smartest. I may not know as much of the Bible as I think I should. I may not be as mature a Christian as I think I should. But I got this, man. If I can just get Jesus. If I can just get them to Jesus. And that's what Philip said. Hey, man, Andrew said, if I can just get those people to Jesus, if I can just get them to Jesus, how you ought to be known for bringing people to Jesus Christ. He brought his family to Jesus, brought people to Jesus. He brought his problems to Jesus. He brought his problems to Jesus. You're there in John 11. Go back to John chapter 6 for a second. John chapter 6, verse number 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which has 5 loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? For some of you, this is a familiar story. For others of you, I've just kind of thrown you a curve. Jesus has been teaching. The multitudes are following him. It's almost the end of the day, and there's about 5,000 men. This would have been the normal census taking, but they're with their families. So give or take 15,000 to 20,000 people. If they dismiss them now, they've either got to go home, figure out what to cook, figure out what to get. Again, we're in an agrarian society. We're not necessarily in a suburb. If they go into town and try and buy the food, one, they got to find somebody who could do and handle that. By the way, if you had to make an order to feed 15,000 people today, that would tax even the biggest restaurant, the biggest company, to just show up on the doorstep like that. It's an impossible problem, and they don't have the funds, and they don't know where to go. So what do? Jesus, we got a problem. Help us out. I love the faith of Andrew. It's bigger than men. It's bigger than them. It's too big for everybody, but it isn't too big for Jesus. It isn't too big for Jesus. I like to say to you, say it to my students, there's nothing hard or easy for God. Everything's the same because He has all power. He has all power. A good friend will tell you to take your problem to Jesus. A good problem will help you to take your problems to Jesus, to Jesus. We talk sometimes like we got really big things and really small things. I was laughing last night. I was like, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I'm home. Thank you that I'm okay. And, you know, thank you for all this. Thank you that the guy told me not to take the pills before I preached because I'd been on YouTube. And I'm rolling through those things. I'm trying to list out the things that I'm grateful for. And I'm just chuckling. I'm going, this is a big deal to me, but it's not a big deal to Jesus. He is all power. He is absolutely all power. I've got my PET scan tomorrow, and it's the big one, and find out what's going on, and, you know, if the chemo's doing any good and all that. A buddy of mine who passed away a few years ago, it's an acquaintance of mine, we weren't buddies. Randy Wright, I don't know if you ever heard Randy Wright preach. He preached at the National several times. Randy Wright, before he passed, he always said it like this. He says, we go to the doctor tomorrow to find out what Jesus already knows today. So I'm laying in bed going, thank you that you know everything going to happen Monday. Everything I'll find out Tuesday or Wednesday when the test is reviewed. And God, I'm just thankful that you know all about it. It's a big problem to me, but it ain't a big problem to you. Wayne and Lori were here Wednesday night. It was on here 2 weeks ago. Wayne did, in all the years I've known him, did something he's never done. He got very personal at the end of his message. By the way, if you hadn't been here Wednesday night, you're just missing some great services if you're able to come. He talked about a family problem. To date, I do not know what the problem was. He's not shared it with me. I've not asked. Best I can tell, Andre had been praying for it about 8 months. When you drive everywhere, man, you just pray. You know, some of you know, Brother Campbell, you know, you got nothing else to do. You pray and you cut the radio off. So they prayed quite a bit. Very burdened. We just felt led into service. He was at the door, and so all the men went that way. All the women went over here to Lori, and we just surrounded and we just prayed. I prayed not knowing what I was praying for, but it was a big deal to them. Give or take about 2 in the afternoon on Thursday. Andre's phone's blowing up. My phone's blowing up. It's Wayne. He said, I want you to know what we've been praying for almost 9 months and with no answer. God gave us an answer this morning. He said, and I believe it was your people to the Heavenly Father on our behalf. Our problem to Him, and I got a sweet note there, but it's a long one. I'll read it next week. It was your people praying. We knew right then when we left tonight that God was going to handle and deal with it here. Why? Because that's what friends do, man. They help people get their problems to Jesus. Their problems to Jesus. Our world's so silly. I used to say stupid, but Andre keeps rebuking me. Our world is so silly. Because when you got a problem, the first to leave church. When you got a big problem, the first thing, run away from God. No, what a good friend will tell you to do is, man, you run toward the Savior. You run toward the cross. You run toward Jesus. You run toward Jesus. I wish I'd had a nickel. If everybody's asked me the last, 60-some days, they're trying to say it. They don't want to say it. I got 3 minutes. You still with me? Aren't you mad? Aren't you upset? Aren't you whatever? And I know what they mean, I think, sincerely. I always say the same thing, man. I took care of the dying question as a kid, as a teenager. You're not going to scare me with heaven. I ain't real happy about leaving Andre and y'all are my witnesses. She is, if I pass, she's not to take a date to my funeral. And Kenneth, you help me, will you? She's told me to quit saying that, but I look pretty pitiful, so she's not going to beat me up today. I'm kind of like Peter. Where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. God, would you be glorified in this situation? God, would you be glorified through us? God, would you be glorified here in my weakness? Where there's no way for anybody to get any credit but you? We say that all the time. But here's the chance to show that. And here's the deal, man. And again, if you got friends who are pulling you away from church and pulling you away from God and pulling you away from what the Bible says, they are not good friends. Because a good friend will help you take your problems to Jesus. Bring your problems to Jesus. Then finally, he brought Jesus to the people. It's the book of Acts chapter 1. Let me finish here because this is incomplete if I don't. Acts chapter 1, we'll be done. We'll have our baptism service. Have time to pray. Verse 12. Acts chapter 1, he brought people to Jesus. Verse 12, and they then returned into Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet. From Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Basically a mountain. And when they were come in, they went to an upper room where abode Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Peter, James, and John, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What are they doing? And they're getting ready for Pentecost. They're getting ready for Pentecost. They're getting ready for the time when the Spirit of God will come in such a way that they represent it. It's like the sound of a rushing wind. And then when they would speak, it was like that their tongue set on fire from above. And people would, in their own languages, and the miracle of the different things for all the multinational people to hear what God said in their own language. And God would save 3,000 men. Plus the women and children. And the next, God would save 5,000 plus the women and children until finally God just adding to the church daily such as should be saved. See, what they did was they brought Jesus to the people. They brought Jesus to the people. We were going to have a trunk or treat this year. We had to scrap it. I've asked so many of you do so much extra, I just didn't feel like I could go, hey, we're going to have a trunk or treat. We've never done one before. Some of you have never seen one before. It's a big evangelistic deal. There's no guarantees for me to be here, but I'd like you to handle it. I'm going to bed. I just didn't feel like that'd be good leadership. Some of you work for people like that. But all week I thought, I sure would have liked if we'd had a trunk or treat this year. We already had two or three businesses said they were going to help us. I sure would have liked to have had about 1,000 folks here and all those kids in the costumes. Give them the gospel. Give them a piece of candy in Jesus' name. Jesus, if I'm well next year, I sure want to do that. I sure want to have about 1,000 people on campus and tell them about the gospel and give them a piece of candy in Jesus' name. Because we're not supposed to just get it in here and then leave it in here. We're supposed to take Jesus to the people. We're supposed to take Jesus to the people. Some of you work with people who are rascals and gossips and fornicators and terrible people. Guess what? You get to take Jesus to those people. It's not a good friend to go, oh, I work with a bunch of terrible folks. God bless you. You used to be a terrible person until Jesus saved you from your sins. And because someone was kind enough to you to introduce you to the Savior, and now you've got the opportunity to do that again, and you can be an Andrew in their life. You can be an Andrew in their life, and you can bring Jesus to the people. And I love that. See, a good friend, he's concerned that his family comes to Jesus. See, a good friend brings his problems to Jesus. A good friend brings people to Jesus. And a good friend brings Jesus to the people. See, it's our friend day today. I want to encourage you to be the right kind friend. Be a friend like Andrew. Who are you praying for this morning needs to know Jesus? Who in your family needs to know Jesus? What problem have you got that's too big for you, but is nowhere at all too big for God? And you need to bring that problem to Jesus. Wait for it. And would you say, you know what, I'm ready to bring Jesus to the people. Where I work, in my family, in my circle of friends, I want to bring Jesus to the people. Our heads are bowed as we pray together this morning. With their heads bowed, those that are preparing for baptism can step out and change.